to be saved? Isn't it more than just a prayer to pray? More than just a way to heaven? What does it mean to be His? To be formed in His likeness? Know that we have a purpose. To be salt and light in the world, in the world. To be salt and light in the world. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say so, say so.
Let the redeemed,
let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say so, say so. Oh, that the church would arise. That we would see with Jesus' eyes, we could show the world heaven. Show what it means to be His, to be formed in His likeness. Show them they have a purpose.
Here's our purpose.
To be salt and light in the world, in the world. To be salt and light in the world.
To be salt,
to be salt and light in the world, in the world. To be salt and light in the world. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say so, say so.
So let the redeemed,
let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say so, say so.
Happy Sunday morning to you. Anybody enjoying the weather out there? Still a bit nippy, but I think I've seen some temperature changes in the next week. My wife said it might get up to 46. Now in Arkansas, you would hide, you'd gather firewood, you'd go and buy all the bread and milk you could get. If 46 was coming to town, you thought Santa Claus was not far behind. But up here in Wisconsin, 46 is like springtime. Amen. I'd like to turn your attention this morning for this morning's God's Word for Life Bible study. We're on 3.2, if you are keeping up with that, or you have a book or any of the information online. I'm going to read a scripture passage, and then we'll be seated right after that. If you have your Bibles, actually go ahead and be seated. It's a little bit lengthy. It's fine. You can sit down. Looking at Luke chapter 4, verse number 16. Sister Liddle, I'm going to not use those last 10 verses that I gave you. That's a little too much probably for this morning. But we'll read the first portion of it. Luke 16, I'm sorry, 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." There's probably a thousand sermons that could be preached about the one verse there. But Jesus was already done. The next verse says, "And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and he sat down." If you can imagine Brother Morton Bustard coming to town, we get his plane tickets, get his hotel. We're all excited because we love Brother Morton Bustard. He gets up and he reads his one verse and he sits down. He just goes out to the pew and he sits back down. And just like if that happened here in this sanctuary, he closed the book, he gave it to the minister, and he sat down, and the eyes of all of them were in the synagogue were fastened on him. In other words, everyone's just like watching, like, "Hey, this is supposed to go for 40 minutes. You took 5. And he began to say unto them as he was sitting still, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said unto them, "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever you have heard done at Capernaum, do also here in thy country." And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country, but I tell you a truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow." And he's basically saying the miracle didn't come to the Jews, it came to a Gentile. "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." Again, he's letting them know, it's like, these people should have been ready to have a miracle, but God literally sent a miracle to another people that was nearby, not the Jews. And so today, I'd like to just point out our scripture text. Brother Peter liked to make mention of this idea, this big idea that's at the top left corner of your lesson. It says, "Even if others reject me, I will still do what God has called me to do." Amen. Have you ever been rejected for the things that God has called you to do? Maybe by family, maybe by friends, maybe by the world that you came out of, the circles that you were influential in before maybe your conversion. Maybe it was just because you were a holy Christian in school. Maybe you were rejected for just what you represented, who you were. Our focus verse, obviously, is the one I just read, but more importantly, just focusing in on the verse number 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and he set at liberty them that are bruised to preach an acceptable year of the Lord." And so this week, the lesson connection, the illustration that we're bringing to you from this lesson today, from God's Word for Life, I'm going to just read this portion here. It's very elaborate, and I don't want to miss anything. It's important that you hear it all. "Following the end of World War II, the German capital Berlin was divided into two cities, East Berlin and West Berlin. The divide between the two portions of the city soon came to be emblematic of the ideological divide between the free and democratic nations of the West, particularly West Germany's chief ally, the United States, and the oppressive communist regime of Eastern Europe and Russia. East and West Berlin would remain divided for 3.5 decades, with the infamous Berlin Wall serving as the unsightly physical reminder of that division. On the western side of the wall, residents of West Berlin enjoyed a wide range of liberties, including freedom of worship. And on the eastern side, the atheistic communistic government of the German Democratic Republic of East Germany tightly controlled the daily lives of the citizens while officially rejecting belief in God and restricting religious practices. In 1965, the East German Communists commissioned a construction of a 1,207-foot-tall broadcast tower that would represent what they saw as the superiority of their system over the ideological systems of its Western counterparts. In other words, they thought they were better than the West. And so they were going to raise up this tower to show just how awesome that they were. The tower, which would be known as, forgive me, I'm not German, but Berliner Fernsehturm, or what I would call the Berlin Television Tower in English, was completed in 1969. His architecture, which featured a giant sphere covered with 140 stainless steel panels, was intended to commemorate the success of the Soviet Sputnik 1 satellite, which actually beat the United States into space, if you follow your history. So their win, or in their minds, their win over the United States as far as the race to space, this was a celebration attempt, which the East Germans saw as a demonstration of their technological superiority over the systems of the West. Soon after the tower was completed, now you got to understand how big this tower is. 1,200 feet is really tall. The ball on the top of that tower is literally 7 stories inside of it. So it's not just a little thing. That thing is massive. In fact, even whenever it was in on one side of the wall, everyone on the other side of the wall could see the giant tower. It towered above everything else in the city, both East and West Berlin. Soon after the tower was completed, in East Germany's government discovered that they were viewed as an embarrassing flaw in the structure's design. When sunlight reflected from the stainless steel panels, the sphere, it reflected the image of a cross. As you can see, that cross. That's just one image that I could find on the internet, but literally the internet is scattered with hundreds of pictures of this reflection of this cross on that stainless steel sphere. It was something that they couldn't get rid of. The communists had rejected the idea of God, and yet every time the rays of the rising sun struck the television tower, the enduring symbol of Christianity reflected across East Berlin. Quickly recognizing the irony of the situation, residents of the West Berlin began referring to the phenomenon as the Pope's revenge. You have to understand something about the time and the place. If you went to visit Germany now, the wall has been removed, and all of the crosses on the steeples in that country have been replaced. But at that time, there were no crosses on that side of the wall. They'd been taken down by the government authorities. Christianity, even though there was many tall churches, Christianity had been removed from the skyline. And yet, this 1,200-foot structure towered above everything in East Berlin and West Berlin and just glorified God in a way that only God could do. In his 1987 speech before the Brandenburg Gate, the speech in which he famously challenged the Soviet leader Mikhail Gorbachev to tear down this wall, Ronald Reagan, the current U.S. sitting president, he made a speech to East Berlin or East German officials he made a comment that the East Berlin officials had constantly tried to treat the stainless steel with chemicals to try to dull down the reflection. They tried to paint the sphere with other types of things to try to dull off the cross and the reflection of it, but nothing they could do would stick to the stainless steel. It was just going to stay, and it was going to shine, and they weren't going to be able to stop it. Ronald Reagan made mention of it in his speech. He said, "Yet even today, when the sun strikes the sphere that towers over all of Berlin, the light strikes that the light." Makes the sign of the cross, Reagan noted. There in Berlin, I'm having trouble with reading other people's notes here. the light The light makes the sign of the cross. Reagan noted, there in Berlin, like the city itself, the symbols of worship can't be suppressed. The atheistic East Germans discovered that while they may have rejected Jesus Christ and his cross, his message would continue to be proclaimed, even if he had to commission the rays of the sun to be his own messengers. Amen. And so today, we look at Jesus standing here in Nazareth. It was a city that he grew up in, he was raised in. In fact, there was many illustrations in the scripture saying that they were really welcoming him to come. He was an up and rising star, a prophet, so to speak, a new on the stage. He had not had any bad press yet. And so they were expecting this was their guy. You know, when you go into hometowns, that's my daughter, so I have to put up with it. You go into hometowns and you see a home of Aaron Rodgers or home of, you know, some great person. They were probably out there at the city edge painting the sign, home of Jesus Christ, you know, the newest prophet in town. Little did they know that he had a message for them that day. And we'll talk a little bit about that right now. Those who have moved away from anybody else have, like myself, when I went to Bible school, I moved away from Arkansas into Minnesota. And so it was a massive culture change. Some of those culture changes involved food. Okay, food was way different in St. Paul than it was in L.A., where I was from, Lower Arkansas. And so occasionally in Lower Arkansas, you could might end up eating a raccoon by the end of the night if you walk down the road far enough. It's just what was happening. Lots of catfish, lots of different wildlife was being cooked. And in St. Paul, it was different. One of the things I got used to being a part of in the culture of the South was I would go to Sonic. Anybody love Sonic? Now, I know there's a Sonic over here in Sun Prairie. I've frequented it a couple times. But in Minnesota, when I got there, there was a big issue. And the issue was there were no Sonics. That was a big issue for me. I didn't know really how to deal with that. But suddenly one day, I heard that there was going to be a Sonic put in. Well, I thought, how in the world are they going to roller skate in the snow? I didn't understand. I thought maybe they'll switch out the ice skates. I didn't know. I was new in town. I hadn't been around in winter much. But whenever I started seeing them put up the Sonic, and I started seeing the walls go up, and I was getting excited. They started putting in all the booths out there, and the sign went up, and then they made the announcement that Sonic was going to be having this grand opening, and I went to go get me a Route 44 vanilla limeade. If anybody know Southerners, okay. So whenever I got there, I seen this line that went like literally for like 5 miles. I could not get in line to get a Route 44. So I waited and I waited and I waited and I waited like 2 weeks. Finally, the line began to recede a little bit and I was able to get in line. And I ordered me a patty melt and I ordered me some onion rings and a Route 44 slushie. And I was been pumped up and waiting for weeks for this to happen. And I'm sitting there and whenever they come out, the onion rings, I like right off the bat, pop one in my mouth. I'm like, wait a minute. This doesn't taste like the onion rings I remember. A little soggy, like not crispy. I felt like they might have came out of a frozen bag. I know in Sonic, they cut the onions fresh. And it was always just really great. And when I took a drink out of my soda and I realized that it did not. First of all, there wasn't a cherry on top. So, boom. Problem number one. Like, you got to dial back in. Like, you guys left the cherry off my drink. It wasn't on there. So I looked in the bag, and there was not a mint. I'm like, this is not even Sonic. So I opened up the bag, and I reach in. I open up my sandwich, and I go, and it's like the buttered Texas toast, patty melt, you know, fresh onions, cheese melted, the whole nine yards. I open it up, and it had, like bread from like Kroger or bread from, you don't have Kroger here, bread from Walmart, just the thin stuff. It wasn't even Texas toast. I was like, I just put it back in the bag. I was pretty upset because I had been waiting for months to have Sonic food, but this wasn't Sonic. Well, fast forward now, I just asked my son Adrian, I was like, is Sonic even still open by ABI? And he's like, I don't think so. I think they closed down. But I was pretty frustrated. And so I just, in the lesson here today, you know, you can get excited about something, but when you actually start to get involved with it, you start to get familiar with it, or you have an expectation is high, and then all of a sudden you're like, man, this isn't what I was expecting at all. Or you know, you start to get to know somebody, and you know them, you know, like say that you go to pastor's house and you're helping him clean out his garage all week, like I might have done maybe in the last couple of weeks. I might have spent a couple of days. And you start to dig through his garbage, and, you know, it's like I'm throwing his stuff away, and I'm sweeping up his dirt, and I'm like, he's not much different than me. Like, we're kind of like, I mean, his garage and my garage have a lot in common. And you start to get familiar with things that are holy, things that, you know, you get a misrepresentation of what, you start to treat things that are holy like it's less than holy, you know what I'm saying? And so I don't know if anyone's ever had that problem here, but Jesus literally said that there later in this scripture, he said that no prophet is without honor, except he basically has to leave his own place and get away from people that he's familiar with and they're familiar with him, because they don't really know what God is doing with you. And they think, isn't this man just Mary's son? Isn't this just Joseph's son? Like, isn't this just a regular person? No prophet is accepted in his own country. Jesus' former neighbors were willing to accept him as the son of Joseph and Mary, but recognizing his status as a son of God was more than they were willing to consider. Instead of congratulating the hometown boy on what a great job he had done preaching that day, the audience was filled with wrath and sought to throw Jesus off of a nearby hill. Whenever they heard the story that he said about those folks that were not Jewish, they were just other types of people, they had an expectation that Jesus was going to come to town and he was going to fix all this stuff about all these people that they didn't like. You got to understand where Nazareth was. Nazareth was on the border of the Megiddo Valley. People would avoid going outside of Israel. They wouldn't want to go through Samaria. Samaria was on that border. So they would come through Nazareth quite often with their racism. They would come through Nazareth quite often with their bigotry. They would come through there all the time trying to avoid going through this valley, trying to avoid going into this dirty country where these dirty people are. And here's Jesus' message to them is like, hey, I've lived in this town. I've been looking over this fence, and I know how you treat those people over there. And here's my message to you while I sit down on you, is today you need to understand I do have a message. It is to preach the gospel to the poor. It is to preach them to the captives. But I don't think you understand that I'm called to do more than what you think, more than your expectation. And so they had an expectation that Jesus was going to come and do these things, and he basically gave them a message, a sermon, that they were basically not accepting those people that were around them. No prophet is accepted in his own country. He made it very clear. He's like, you're not going to accept me telling you this, but there's other people out there, and God's wanting to do something with them. Amen. Sometimes the people we love the most will not accept our decisions to follow God's call. His anointing sometimes means foregoing acceptance from others, including the closest to us. They fail to recognize that God is doing what God is doing in our lives, choosing instead to see us as what we once were, instead of what God is doing with us now. They do not understand the changes that are happening in us. Although not a biblical proverb, it's often true. The statement "familiarity breeds contempt." Familiarity breeds contempt. Have you ever fallen in love? This was the franchise. I got a little bit out of order here. We must be careful not to miss what God has for us because we become familiar with him. Amen. Can you imagine if Jesus walked into this sanctuary, like I mentioned, if it was Morton Bustard, and he gave the prophecy, and he said, this is fulfilled in your ears, and he sat down and began to basically not rebuke people, but really not tell them what they wanted to hear, so much so that they wanted to take the preacher and take him and throw him over the fence into the highway. and let the cars just run him over. We're tired of hearing this guy. We don't want to hear about our neighbors. We don't want to hear about the people that are living in countries beside us. We don't want to hear about all that. And Jesus is saying, look, guys, God's wanting to do more than just preach to the same us four and no more. Just to our own family, basically. Literally, in that situation, it was just their own family. But more so, he wanted to reach out across the fence. New Testament believers must be on guard against becoming desensitized to the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle John warned the members of the Church of Laodicea that they had become comfortable and did not recognize that they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You understand that they were expecting a great church service that day. And the things that they heard literally made them feel like that they weren't, you know, in God's, they weren't going to be blessed by God that day, basically. God was looking to bless other people. I think they took it wrong because they didn't see it as possible. They didn't see that God was going to do other things outside of what they had already determined that was supposed to happen that day. The Spirit challenged them to anoint, the Spirit challenged the Laodiceans to anoint their eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see us, Revelation 3:17. They needed to see themselves as God saw them, which would then lead to repentance. The longer we walk with God, the more we must be on guard against the tendencies to take him for granted. Familiarity with God's word and the ways can ironically cause us to miss out on the work he wants to do through us and in us. If we get familiar with God in such a way that we believe we know what God is going to do next, we're in trouble. I believe that we can do that. We can come to church and we believe that God is going to do something exactly the way that we want it to occur because it was good before for us. But it could be true, and it probably is, that God does not want to do the same thing again, but he wants to do a new thing. And he probably wants to do it through you and to use you if you're willing to do something new. Look over the fence. At your own house, in your own community. Look outside the circles of the people that you hang out with. We can get trapped in our own comfort zones. And we think we're outside of our comfort zones, but we really sometimes we're not. Until you get downtown St. Paul and you have to eat food you never ate before, you don't remember, you know, Sonic does sometimes serve soggy onion rings. It's not always perfect, you know, in our small circles, but sometimes you might want to eat some Indian food, right, Lindsay? We would go to the Indian restaurant, and I found out whenever I was in St. Paul that I really like Vietnamese soup. That's not something I was going to get in Benton, Arkansas. It just wasn't going to happen. And so I began, whenever I moved up there, I started to realize, I was like, there was a bigger world out there than the two roads that I would cruise on Friday night with my hot rod. The roads were longer, and they went other places, and the people were different when we got there. And the weather changed drastically. But they had a different lifestyle. They had things like snowmobiles and snow shovels, which I still kind of hate. But things, I started learning that cultures were different in the north. But not just in the north, but in St. Paul, it was a very mixed city of different races and cultures, different religions, things I had never been exposed to. And I made friends with some people that I would never have thought that would have ever been a friend of mine. Faith, not ethnicity, is required to receive God's promise. They thought that it was an inside, you know, they had an inside track, but it really wasn't the case. At first, Jesus' synagogue sermon was well received by the people of Nazareth. They wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, quote unquote. Their attitude changed when he reminded them of a moment in Elijah's life. God sent the prophet Elijah to minister to a widow during a time of famine. The woman was not a member of the nation of Israel, yet because of her faith in God, she received continuous supply of food during a famine. God's people had rejected the Lord and his prophet during his time. So God worked outside the boundaries of the nation of Israel. A Gentile received miraculous provision while faithless Israelites remained hungry. Jesus' experience experiences mirrored Elijah's. While Jesus' own people refused to believe him in John 1:11, outsiders often readily accepted his claims. Jesus later said of a certain Roman centurion who was a Gentile, "I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel." Wouldn't it be sad to say that if Jesus was to visit our own church, that if he came in here to heal somebody, but we wouldn't do something outside of our normal service schedule, that he would go outside of these walls and go down to the gas station and heal someone standing next to the gas pump? That's a scenario that could play out if we're not open-minded to allow God's Spirit to do what he wants to do. The only way that we know what that is if we pray, we seek his face, and we allow God to lead us into uncomfortable situations that we have never been in before. Amen. God has a promise for those not yet in church. God's plan always has been bigger than any select group of people. On the day of Pentecost, Peter declared that God's promises were for all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Peter didn't even believe his own words, because later he struggled to accept the idea that God would fill the Gentiles with the Holy Spirit. And we see that literally Peter had to receive a dream from God of the sheep and the unclean animals and have God literally tell him, "Don't call things unclean that I call clean." Peter had to have a mindset change. The truth finally hit him, causing Peter to declare, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteous is accepted with him." Peter nearly allowed his cultural and religious biases to keep him from participating in one of the most significant salvific moments in the New Testament, the first outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the Gentiles, which, by the way, is the only reason why the majority of us are sitting here today. Peter had to have a mindset for that to occur. Likewise, we must not let the limitations of our own thinking constrain God's work in our community. If we do, God will likely bypass us in favor of Cornelius or Naaman. If you wouldn't mind, Sister Lita, would you play that video that is along with this, came with this lesson?
You know, as human nature, when we come across good news or treasure, just to kind of circle the wagons and just bring your close friends and family along. When people have a good job, they want to just hire their friends and family, or a good restaurant, or find hidden treasure somewhere. We've seen that same problem sometimes with the gospel. In the Old Testament, the Jews were God's special people, but they were supposed to be a blessing to the rest of the world. And so many times we see that they excluded others from the blessings that God desired them to be. And today in the church, sometimes we have to be careful not to make that same mistake. It's so easy to be more comfortable reaching out to people that look like you, think like you, and vote like you. But the gospel has always been more effective in reaching people that are not like us. You look at our greatest revivals of this century overseas. We go to countries, different language, different religion, different cultures, different ethnic groups. And that's where the greatest revival happened. And I think part of the issue is, as fishers of men, we are the bait. And many times when you go fishing, you're going to have to use a bait that's unlike what you're trying to catch. And when you're trying to catch things that look and feel and think and act like you, they don't see as much of a need because they think you already are the same. So the power of the gospel is reaching beyond our comfort zone, reaching beyond our culture group, reaching beyond our ethnic group, reaching beyond people that think like us, act like us, and sometimes even vote like us, and taking the gospel outside of these identity groups and reaching others so God can get the glory. So I challenge you today to look beyond your norm and who you're comfortable being with, and don't hoard the good news and circle the wagon, but open the gospel up to reach anyone and everyone. As Paul said, "I've become all things to all men that I might save some." So let's reach out and let's save everyone.
Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah would be despised and rejected of men. In Isaiah 53:3, Jesus frequently faced rejection during his ministry, including rejection from people of his hometown. Yet he never allowed the rejection to derail his ministry, regardless of whether he was welcomed with open arms or thrown out of the city. Jesus continued to be faithful to his calling. His example stands as a challenge to his present-day followers to be faithful in the face of rejection. Jesus' ministry was characterized by biblical teaching and miraculous confirmation. It is tempting and easy to base our sense of self-worth on the acceptance of others. Listen to me. We have a problem with this, is that we want to base our self-worth on the acceptance of those that are around us, instead of letting God accept us as his son or daughter and give us directions to do things that are countercultural. He's called us out. He called Israel out to bless the nations, and yet they just decided to close in on themselves. They were supposed to be in a crossroads of all cultures. If you wanted to go from Africa to Asia, you had to go through Israel. If you wanted to go from Europe to Africa, you had to go through Israel. If you wanted to be a part of the Mediterranean Sea and anything that was happening there, you had to visit Israel. Israel was supposed to be a giant road, a giant billboard for God's glory, and yet they became contempt. They were filled with contempt. They didn't want to, they just came familiar with the presence of God and didn't want to share it with anybody but themselves. They were looking for Jesus to bless them, not bring a message that would bless others. And so today, despite all this has happened, Jesus' enemies recognized that he was not like other men. One of the Pharisees who witnessed Jesus' miracles acknowledged that he was a teacher come from God. Would it be awesome that we would, wherever we are, that we, on the workplace, that if we're a plumber, we could be the plumber come from God? Wouldn't it be awesome that if wherever we are, if, say that we are a teacher at the university, that this is an instructor, but they're come from God. No matter where that they are in their environment, the environment that they are a part of, they can be in that environment but not be of that environment. Can you imagine what it would be like to be able to be that countercultural, that no matter where you stand, you're noticed because God's presence is resting on you, and that the words that you speak are not like other men's words, but like words from God? That's the kind of person that God is wanting to use, someone who is the bait, not like the fish. And I'm not saying you can't. Some people would like to separate, okay? There's a separation doctrine that we need to separate from the world. I don't see Jesus doing that. I see Jesus hanging out with sinners, hanging out with publicans, and hanging out with them and teaching them wherever they were. If it was at the weddings, wherever it was, he would reach out to them. He was trying to reach people. Luke recorded that the people of Capernaum were astonished at the preaching of Jesus because his words had power. After seeing him cast the devils out of a man in the synagogue, they remarked in amazement, What a word is this, for with the authority and power he commanded the unclean spirits that they come out. Jesus clearly expected the New Testament believers to follow in his footsteps and exercise the same authority he exercised. He promised to baptize believers with the Holy Spirit and in doing them with power to be witnesses. And if you read through the book of Acts, and especially chapter 2, you realize that the people that were witnessing what was happening at that day were from every single culture, every single place, because the Jews had been dispersed across all of that entire area, and they lived everywhere, so they had to travel long distances sometimes. And so they had become part of their culture. They had mother tongues, even though they had a Jewish religious experience. They were not all the same kind of people. They had different cultures. They had different mother tongues. They were different kinds of people. And the explanation in Acts chapter 2, we sometimes glance over this and just think that they were all, you know, middle-class Americans. But they weren't. In fact, I hate to break it to you this morning, but Jesus isn't even an American. America can come and go. Jesus' word will remain true. It'll still be effective. And no matter what comes, he'll still be able to be different than the culture that's around him. So I guess let's all stand. I kind of butchered this a little bit. I struggle preaching other people's notes. I just can't do it very well. But I am for God's Word for Life for sure. Other folks have a much easier time presenting class-style material than I do. But I think I got the message home. I believe that I just believe that we are in a crossroads as Israel was in a crossroads. We have to determine what kind of person we will be at this crossroad. Will we be verbal about Jesus Christ? Will we be able to reach the cultures that are different than ours, our own? Or will we just continue on with the same mentality that we need to surround ourselves with people who think like us, talk like us, eat like us, vote like us? Because if that's what we're going to do, God will look for another group of people to reach Madison. He'll look for another group of people. Now, we do a lot. We have African International Services. We have the Spanish services. We're doing lots of things. We are starting multicultural ministries up in this church. There's a lot of things that are happening, but at the end of the day, we can still be really familiar with the way that we do things, so much so that we miss the will of God for our lives. Every day we drive into Madison downtown, it may feel way different than the environment that you want to be a part of. But that's the environment that we're called to preach and teach. That's the folks that we're supposed to. That's the ones that are out there that need to be hearing the gospel. We're not supposed to be the same. We're not supposed to look the same. The bait doesn't look like the fish. It's different. The attraction that you have is your peculiarity and the Holy Ghost resting upon you. So let's all pray that God would move on us to see across the fences and to reach across and maybe build a bridge where necessary into another culture, another place, another family, another group of people. Somehow God would use us in that way. Lord Jesus, I ask you, Jesus, that you would touch this group of believers today, Lord God. Help us to see like you see things. Help us to believe like you believe things. Help us to understand like that. Don't make us be forced to be sent a vision like Peter, but help us, oh God, to believe the prophecies that are coming out of our own mouth, Lord Jesus. Help us to believe what you're asking us to do, Lord, in this culture, in this time, in this place, in this season, Lord, that we live, that you've called us to for such a time as this. Lord God, I ask you, Lord, that you would help us, oh God, to break free from the chains of bigotry, bondage, Lord God, whatever the stuff is that's holding us down, maybe whatever things that the ideas and mindsets, oh God, I ask you, Lord, just to break those off of us today. Help us to see clearly, Lord. Open our eyes, anoint our eyes with eye salve that we might see, Lord. In your name we pray. You are dismissed. We'll be starting our next service up in just a few minutes. Please remember to pick up your children.